want to take you back about 16 years ago when then Senator Barack Obama was running for president of the United States. And this is something he said. And when you first heard it, what was your reaction?
Whatever we once were, we are no longer a Christian nation. At least not just. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, and a Buddhist nation, and a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
And I welcome you to the weekend edition of Truth to Ponder. And I'm your host, Bob Bierman. I want to talk about what you just heard from 16 years ago and share some information, some recent stories. And I want you to judge for yourself on a number of issues facing our nation. I can remember, and that was not the only time that Barack Obama made a similar type statement about the United States no longer being a Christian nation. I can remember back in 2007, 2008, when he was running, this was constantly batted about. People would say, but yes, we are a Christian nation. We're founded on Christian principles. We are a Christian nation. God ordained us to be a Christian nation. And a lot of people just ran with that. And over the years, I've thought about that statement. And in the context, and I have a little bit more of that speech that I'll share, just a couple of seconds. And this is not so much to agree with everything a person like Barack Obama ever brought to the table. But in this case, whether you like it or not, in this case, Barack Obama was correct. And as much as I hate to admit it, if we are intellectually honest, particularly we as evangelical Christians, those who claim to be Bible believers, he was right. When he said, whatever we once were, we no longer are. And I think that I've watched this self-destruct away from Christianity occur in my lifetime. Now, I know historically there have always been our share of non-believers and people perhaps of other religions or marginal Christians in name, only I know that our nation had plenty of those. But somehow as a nation, we had respect for those that were Christians, for the values that were contained in Scripture, and there was not a hostility of government toward the church. It just didn't exist. And I find it very troubling how things have changed in my lifetime. During the pandemic, even in supposedly conservative states like Kentucky, when the coronavirus was out there, you had Gestapo-like police, state police, taking down license tags of any car parked at a church in a parking lot, listening to the service on their radio inside of a closed car. This Gestapo tactic used in a state like Kentucky. But then again, Kentucky also gave us a complete Republican in name only fraud and phony by the name of Mitch McConnell. He speaks a good game, but his actions deceive him consistently. And this is one of the problems we have right now in the United States. Barack Obama was right. We no longer are a Christian nation, and we have not been for quite a long time. I can remember when the tide turned in my mind, anyway. It started in the 1960s. A lot of rebellion that really kicked in during the Johnson years, starting in 1964. It took a few years to be thoroughly reflected in the music and in the culture and in our attitudes. Things like, if it feels good, do it. Dr. Timothy Leary, who had this turn on, tune in, drop out mentality in the use of recreational drugs. Over and over, we saw this decline. We saw the flower children of the 60s in protest of the Vietnam War. And as we look back over history, some of you may agree with what I'm about to say, some of you may not. I think Lyndon Johnson and our CIA and others before getting us involved with what Eisenhower warned us about the military-industrial complex was definitely correct. We have found ourselves in war all over the world, and in many cases, unnecessarily. And in our own nation, we've allowed this moral decay. The Supreme Court back in the early 1960s decided that any kind of prayer in a public school was a violation of the Establishment Clause of the Constitution, which was a big stretch. They invented that out of whole cloth, because if you understand the United States at its founding, when the Declaration of Independence was written, when the Constitution was ratified, what authority was given to the federal government, what authority was given to the state government, states had a lot of say-so in matters of religion, believe it or not. We forget that. We have moved away, and our ignorance is our biggest enemy. Did you know in states like Delaware and others that you were not allowed to run for public office unless you were a born-again Christian and would attest to that before you were even allowed to run for public office? And nobody ever filed a lawsuit at the federal government or the Supreme Court to say you can't do that, because it was understood you could. See, the Establishment Clause is pretty clear that Congress, it doesn't say a state legislature. It doesn't say anything about other governments outside of the federal government. Congress shall make no law establishing a religion or denying the free exercise thereof. In other words, and even though I don't agree theologically much with Thomas Jefferson, he was correct. There should be this wall of separation between the federal government and the churches. The government doesn't mess with the church doesn't mess with the government, and we just do our thing in total freedom. And whatever your state deems correct for your state is what you do. That was the understanding at the time of the Constitution. But over the years, those lines have become clouded, memories become faded, and new theories worked their way in. By 1962, the Supreme Court, an apostate court, trying to invent entirely new concepts for our Constitution, calling it a living and breathing document. What a bunch of nonsense. Gee, is my speeding ticket a living and breathing document that can change? No. The Constitution's words were clear here in the United States. The Constitution of Canada was clear about freedom, including freedom of religion. Later in England, the same thing was established all across Europe. And all of that has been thrown away in this highly secular world. And it's true. Sad to say, but it's true. That in the United States, we are no longer a Christian nation. Obama was correct. I hate to admit it. What we once were, we no longer are. The churches, the people, the drive, what made America a great nation, in spite of our many flaws, in spite of our need for self-correction from time to time, there was at least a respect for God, maybe not a worship, maybe not an adherence, but there was at least some kind of a respect from the majority of people. I looked at something the other day, and you'll hear more about it on the program, but I want to share something with you. I'm looking at a map right in front of me on my screen as I produce this program. Now, we have a lot of people in the United States that declare whatever their faith and religion is. You know, you have those that declare themselves to be Roman Catholic, others in some mainline church denomination. And then you have a group that should be one of the most on fire groups for the cause of Christ in the United States, more so than mainline churches or anything else. Those that self-identify as evangelical Christians, those that declare that there's a holy God, that there's Jesus Christ, there is his coming again, all these things that mark an evangelical. And I'm looking at a survey done state to state to state, every state in the country. Now we're talking self-proclaimed evangelical Christians. These should be the most on fire for their church and their Lord of any group in the United States. And Sunday morning, which by the way is a Saturday decision sometimes, do these people go to church or not? And it varies quite a bit from state to state. In states like Nebraska, among evangelical Christians, those that claim to be followers of Christ, believers in the Holy Bible, all of it, in Nebraska, 12% of self-proclaimed evangelicals go to church. In Utah, it's 7%. In California, surprisingly, it's 11%. In Texas, it's 16%. In Mississippi, it's 27%. In Georgia, 21%. South Carolina, 20%. North Carolina is 19%. And where we are in Virginia, the state is 16%, though it's probably a little bit higher in the southeastern part. But still, it's still not rising above 20 or 25%. Pennsylvania, 11%. Vermont, 5%. North Dakota, 10%, but South Dakota, 20%. Florida, well, it's not doing that great. It's down at 12%. You know, free Florida. When you're looking at Alaska, 15%, and Hawaii, about 7%, 9%, I think. Do you see what's happened? A lot of people claim to be, we're a Christian nation, but they don't even go to church. They can't get their lazy fannies out of the bed to even go to church in a contemporary church where you can wear your blue jeans and your shorts and your flip-flops and a t-shirt. You don't even have to dress up anymore. And in many churches, it's become an entertainment show. They got the lights turned down low and you kind of listen and sway to the music, and then the guy gives a really cute pep talk with, you know, with a little side of Jesus. You can't even get out of bed to go to that. And then among the mainline denominations, it's no better. Yeah, I was raised this. I was raised an Episcopalian or a Lutheran or a Presbyterian Methodist. It's no different. The majority of people that claim to be Christians, the majority of those that claim the name of Christ, will not even get out of bed to go to a church. Maybe for a wedding or a funeral, if they have to. What do you mean I got to wear a tie for a wedding? Now, Obama was right. What we once were, we no longer are. And I find it very troubling. The church here in the United States, and I need to talk about this today. I can talk about news stories some other day, and I got other news stories to share next week with you. And then we'll be doing some programs from Florida as well. By the way, keep us in prayer. We are in the midst of traveling today and Saturday to Florida. This program was pre-recorded in advance. I just have to go ahead and give you the spoiler alert that this is pre-recorded by necessity. So keep my wife and I and our two little dogs and our car and everything, you know, to get us from point A to point B. Monday, I plan to be visiting over at WRMI, and later in the week, you'll hear more about it. I'm excited about the opportunity, and so I just wanted you to know that I'm thankful for the opportunity to be down there for a little while to visit with family. And I want to thank you for your prayers as we completed our immunotherapy. And I'll be sharing even more about that probably next week. Just got a lot of things on our plate today. America is no longer a Christian nation. America is becoming a very heathenistic nation, and even the churches are becoming very, well, questionable. That's the only word I can find in my mind, questionable. In many cases, our churches, some of the mainline churches, have become downright pagan. They've adopted pagan ideals and ideology. Oh, they have their fancy vestments. They have their stained glass windows. They have their rainbow stoles as they celebrate the worship of Ishtar and Moloch and all of them. They worship all these demons, and then they talk about Jesus. But they talk about a false Jesus, a false dynamic, and a false gospel. A lot of people were very excited a number of years ago when the megachurches came out. Wow, we're going to get all these young people back to Jesus. They're going to come to the churches. They're going to flock in there. We're going to save a whole generation of lost souls. And what do they do to get them in there? It's almost a comedy of errors. They reject biblical preaching. It's like one, there's a mega church that I ran into. I was looking over some stories from this past Sunday in the Super Bowl. Yeah, one big church had a special service for Super Bowl, a mega church in Ohio. They had an Elvis impersonator in there. Yeah, they had an Elvis impersonator at the church as they're getting ready to put, you ready for this? The Super Bowl up on the church's big screen. We don't need any biblical worship. We don't even need to get into God's word today. We got to get into football. We got to get into all of this nonsense and all of this. It's just heathenistic. And have an Elvis impersonator to entertain the crowd singing a C.C. Rider.
Hear what I say. Now I said C.C. Rider.
Yeah, and that little audio clip you just heard, by the way, was from that particular church's website in Ohio, from their worship service for Super Bowl Sunday. Another mega church, instead of, you know, biblically based preaching, it had background music from one of the most vile and foul-mouthed rappers of our day, E-40. The Super Bowl is now a god with a small g. It's a god of these now increasingly pagan institutions that dare mock God and call themselves a church. I'm not judging them.
Bob, you're not supposed to judge people. Don't you know you judge not?
No, but you know them by the fruits of what they do. And these wolves in sheep's clothing are preaching a damnable and non-gospel gospel, a fake and phony one, a satanically inspired and pagan one, and leading people into a false sense of security. We've got a problem, church. We really do. I know that next week I'm going to be talking a little bit, maybe on Tuesday, about ways we stay connected. I'm really concerned. We'll get through 2024 to a degree. And depending upon the election, 2025 could be fair. But the war against the faith, the war against the truth, the war against honesty, the war against all that is decent, the war for your children will continue to go on. Even if Donald Trump was to win office here in the United States, don't think that Satan's going to take a holiday and give up. No, they just regroup and come back for another day and try some other means and deceive people any way they can. And this has nothing to do with politics. This is all about who we are as a people in Christ and those that claim to be Christians, and how many of you have been deceived by the things of this world. We lose sight that we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Even one of the advertisements in the Super Bowl, and this was for an organization called He Gets Us. Let me say that again. He Gets Us. And that's obviously a reference to Jesus. He gets us. And this is an organization that has a proposed partnership between Southern Baptist, their mission board in North America. And as far as I can see, this particular ministry seems to me somewhat, well, it's heresy. They're very much gay affirming. They'll even help you find a pro-LGBTQ church. And it preaches this false gospel. And let me choose this word carefully, of being inclusive. Now, I understand the right way that we should be inclusive of reaching out to all people. I get that. But you do not jettison the gospel in the name of being inclusive. You do not tear out part of the Bible because it's not inclusive enough to non-believers. And I look at what this group has done. They had, like I say, this ad during Super Bowl, you know, where you see people washing the feet of all these individuals. And this reminds us of the night in which Jesus was betrayed, the night before he was taken to Calvary to be crucified after the Passover. And that night, Jesus, being servant of all, washed the feet of his disciples. Now, understand, back in those days, everybody wore sandals or bare feet. And, you know, you're walking on pretty dirty roads. They didn't have street cleaners. They didn't have machines to do that. You may have had a lot of stuff on the road you didn't want on your feet. So it was the polite thing to do when you came to somebody's home to get your feet washed, because we didn't have socks and all that stuff. And so Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. And they try to take this in this advertisement and to say that we should just be all accepting of everybody as they are, which is partly true. Once again, the greatest heresies of the faith are built on a partial truth. Sure, I should be open and willing to receive and talk to all people, but not to change the values and the theology that God has called me to make these people feel more comfortable. This left-wing Bible-twisting propaganda paints, you know, it makes Jesus just some mushy guy, not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the most hateful thing you can ever do is to let a sinner believe that they are perfectly fine living in their unrepented sin. And too many of today's churches, mainline churches, they're afraid of the number of people that are just hemorrhaging out the doors. All they got is a bunch of white-haired old hippies hanging around with some, you know, rainbow vestment-wearing what? Fruitcake. Sorry, I'm just going to call it as I see it. I'm getting tired of it. We've got a problem, church, and you've allowed it to happen because you're not teaching that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're teaching he's some teenager's mushy boyfriend with the music and the theology that is just all man-centered. When are you going to repent and fix it? Had a letter from a good friend of mine, and I'm just going to read bits and pieces. And some of this I will address next week. And he had written me earlier this week that he had heard me talk a couple of times that I want to hear from listeners about the future of the radio program and the podcast, and he decided he wanted to offer his thoughts. And he gave me a compliment. I'm thankful. He said, "You're one of the hardest working men I've ever met, and you're doing it with the monkey on your back of cancer." God is getting me through. I'm not superhuman. God is taking me through this. And I think I'm going to be around for a while. And he makes a statement, and I agree 100%, and we talk about this a lot. Way too many of us totally rely on digital media. And I'm telling you, it's not stable. He said it's not stable, the guy that wrote. The tech tyrants are a bunch of, as he writes, a bunch of pagan reprobates. And, you know, look at who's in charge. of much of our social media, YouTube and Google and all of it. These are non-believers. These are God haters. These are people that think that they're gods. And then and I talk a lot about shortwave, and he had the question, is shortwave vulnerable to EMP, whether solar or man-made? And the answer is both yes and no. And that's what I'll get into next week. Some of these big transmitters, if you can get power back, probably would survive an EMP attack because of the way they're built. There are a lot of radios out there, if they're not, that can survive. So it is something that can be made to work. A lot of old legacy technology could be bought out on a simple generator with lower powers and could still cover the Northern Hemisphere, North America. You could have transmitters that can cover South America, Europe. It could be done just because of the nature of the beast. And you could use old equipment to make that happen again. And so we'll talk a little bit about that in the days ahead. And he writes, from a survival perspective, it seems that local preparations are the way to go. You got it. I agree. Relying on those that we know personally that can help in an emergency or when society collapses. And that's where the church has completely been AWOL. The church, too many of the churches today, like I said, it's the light show, it's the smoke machine, it's the praise band, it's the schlobberly singer up there being a little superstar. And a little pep message with a side of Jesus. And nobody's really being fed the word. Somebody shared with me a video from a church over in England. It's a small church, probably in its day had, 200 or more people sitting in that little chapel on any given Sunday or service. And there, the camera just looked, and in the church you could see 200, there may have been 12. And that church just continues to try to keeping on. And everybody was pretty close or older than me, and I'm 69. The little handful of the remnant church, that's all that was there, is the little tiny remnant of people that are willing to listen to biblical preaching, to spend serious time in prayer. Not some happy prayer that makes me feel good about me. Lord, thank you for all that you've given me. Made me feel good today. Make me healthy and wise. And I mean, this is what our prayer life has become. Where is the call to repent from our sin? Where is the call to obedience? It's gone. My friend continues to write a couple of things, and I want to share these. We need hard-hitting commentary on false doctrine with biblical refutations is what he thinks we need more of, and I completely agree. And by the way, and I know that he tends to listen, he needs to be one of those voices. I know. And then you look at some of the voices in our moral and cultural realm today. Many of them are not calling out people to do the right thing anymore. In other words, too many of the voices of morality and our cultural or even spiritual renewal, they're not calling people out among us. There are only a few exceptions. And even in the so-called secular side, the conservative side, the voices of true, real conservatives and truth tellers is getting smaller and smaller because too many, I believe, have sold out for the money. Oh, yeah. I believe a lot of these people that are making the big megabucks, they're more concerned about their megabucks than they are about the truth. And I've watched as many of today's super conservative superstars are beginning to be very cautious in what they talk about and what they back and support because, hey, they've been bought and paid for by some corporation somewhere to pretend and play the game of loyal opposition. Just so you know. And so he talked about some that are out there, and I'm not going to go into their names. But we need, as he said, and we need pastors that preach obedience, that teach the biblical definition of love. You know, I'm going to say this. You know, you cannot earn your salvation. There's nothing you can do to get your salvation. In other words, good works or your righteousness or your holiness do not give you your salvation. But let me tell you something. They are the fruits of your salvation. In other words, if you are a true believer in Christ, good works will follow. The love of Christ in you will follow. Holiness unto the Lord will follow. And righteousness will be a part of who you are each and every day, not just part-time or in special occasions. And as I mentioned, these evangelicals, and the writer of this letter said evangelicals in name only, enos, who don't really preach the Bible much anymore in many of their churches. They just want to please and entertain the people and give them false hope and comfort, and they do it for the money. Yeah, there are a lot of mega-million-dollars, mega-church pastors out there that are leaving, that are leading the flock directly into the pits of hell, in my opinion. We'll be addressing some of these issues because I believe that this year of 2024 is a year of profound change and a year of profound opportunity, more than I ever believed it before, and that depending on what happens later this year, 2025 could continue to be a period of opportunity. But the enemy of your soul and mine will never rest from his work to destroy you and all that is good, all that is decent, and all that is holy. If you believe in the mission and ministry of Truth to Ponder, and like I say, we need to talk about the direction of this radio program, and there's so many things that God is just laying on my heart, and I've got a lot to share next week, believe me on that. Would you consider, maybe for the first time, here we are, it's the middle of February, actually a little beyond now, the middle, this being 29 days this month, we really need your help. If we're going to maintain WTWW, I'm going to tell you right now, the income is not sufficient coming in to keep on WTWW for much longer. So we're going to have to see what you say. And that means 5085 could disappear again. And we're looking at a daytime frequency. Well, that just won't happen. It really is up to you. I'm not threatening. Don't take it the wrong way. I'm just saying, if you believe in it, want to see it grow, then maybe now's the time to invest a little bit in our work. You can go to our website, truth2ponder.com. Truth, the numeral or number 2ponder.com. There's a tab for support, or make a check or money order payable to Ancient Word Radio, Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510. Post Office Box 510, Chilhowie, 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 Virginia, and the zip code 24319. Once again, make the check or money order payable to Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510, Chilhowie, 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 Virginia, 24319, Chilhowie, Virginia, 24319.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
On the sidelines of the pools of Bethesda. Shalom Aleichem. This is the nice Jewish boy, Jonathan Kahn, your Jewish connection, bringing you the riches of your Jewish roots in Jesus. Now get your pen out as fast as you can so you don't miss out on receiving a special free gift you're going to get and love in a moment. The pools of Bethesda, where the man who needed healing had a plan how to get it, couldn't get into the water, so he was left on the sidelines. But it was there on the side that Messiah met him. Not the way he planned it, but he got what he needed. We were in Israel. We went to the pools of Bethesda. It's still there. I mean, it's amazing. It's the actual pools, the ruins of them. And I shared there about God's mercy. But it's the one time I felt that what I shared really didn't, I just missed it. I it didn't really cut it. I felt lame. I walked away feeling kind of, it didn't go the way I wanted it to go. We went to another place. We were in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where they say, you know, the Lord was buried. It's kind of a dead place. And I'm waiting to get in there, and a guy comes up to me and says, "You are at the pools of Bethesda." And I said, yeah. He said, well, I was there too. He said, I'm a missionary from Africa. I work with the sick there. I just arrived in Israel today. And the devotional said it was about the pools of Bethesda. So I decided to go there and pray for the sick that I deal with. And I went there. I heard you, a Jewish believer, like the apostles. And I heard you share about the Hebrew and God's mercy. I was so ministered to. Thank you so much. And you know what? It just hit me. You know, we have our ideas and our plans. That's what the Pools of Bethesda is about. You know, we have a way that God's going to do it. He'll bless me this way if I do this and this, and this is my plan. I'll get here. But you know what? God doesn't do it often our way. He doesn't often use plan A. He uses plan B and C. You know, it's in the closed doors and the detours. When things don't work out the way we think, that's when God blesses us in another way. So don't be so caught up in your plans and routines and your ideas that you miss the plan of God and the miracle that's waiting for you on the sidelines of the Pools of Bethesda. Want more? Ask for the Abraham Defense on CD. Now, what if you can receive daily vitamins to strengthen your walk in God for free? Easy, you can. And also the Mystery of the Temple Doors on CD. Yes, as your gift, free. How? Just remember and write down Jesus' real name, Yeshua, and you call it. That's it. To receive your free gifts, just call 1-800-YESHUA-1. You will be blessed, but call now, 1-800-YESHUA, YESHUA-1. Now, you can actually spread salvation around the world for very little through Shoei Radio. Imagine, from the Arctic Circle to Jerusalem. It's amazing. It's like sending a billion tracks around the world. The most awesome way, save the lost. It's incredible. The farthest way you'll ever can. Just call 1-800-YESHUA-1. That's Yeshua, YESHUA-1. Or you can write me direct. Here's how. Just write to the Nice Jewish Boy, Box 1111, Lodi, L-O-D-I, New Jersey, 07644. It's a Nice Jewish Boy. It's Box 1111. It's Lodi, New Jersey, and it's 07644. Until next time, this is Jonathan Kahn saying, be blessed, my friend. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be to you, my friend, and Messiah. Yeshua Tenu, our salvation.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
And I welcome you back to part two of this weekend edition of Truth to Ponder. And I'm your host, Bob Bierman. Now, in just a couple of minutes, I've got something that I want to share with you that I think you need to hear. It's not very long, but I think it's very informative, and I think it'll help you to understand the battle in which we reside in this day and age. My friend that wrote me was correct. We are watching our society collapse before our very eyes. But then again, empires always do collapse. The Roman Empire, it survived, what, 1,000 years? The United States will be lucky to make it 25% of that time, because we are just on a fast track to our moral undoing. And not only our moral undoing, but rejecting an almighty God and substituting recycled paganism, which we've talked about before. And so it is important, I believe, that this program continue, and maybe we need to spend a little bit more time reinforcing some of the fundamentals of the faith and let the others do more of the newscast. I'll do news stories to show a reflection of what we need to know as Christians as we look for the signs of His coming everywhere around us. And I believe, barring something unforeseen, His coming is becoming ever more closer with each passing day. Now, next week, there's a lot of topics I'm going to get into. Everything from artificial intelligence to our own preparations. Things to look for. Things to do not allow yourselves to be deceived about. And we're going to get into that next week. And some practical things that I really believe people need to know. Just a little side note, and I ran into somebody last weekend. As you know, last weekend I traveled on Friday and Saturday to Georgia for an ordination. Ran into somebody that I hadn't probably seen in over 25 years, maybe longer, that I knew from Toccoa Falls College. Turns out that he has been, and he made the connection, it's the same Bob Bierman, a listener on shortwave to Truth to Ponder. I seem to find him everywhere, here in Virginia, in Georgia, in Florida, in West Virginia. I'm running into people that I've known Wait a minute, that's the same Bob Bierman I knew 20 years ago or 30 years ago. Yep, one and the same. The church of the world, the phony Christian church, teaches this, you know, all about love and sweetness, Jesus. A Jesus that doesn't have any requirements. A Jesus who just accepts everybody the way they are, and you can stay the way you are too. Never did Jesus say to a sinner, go out and sin some more. No, he said, go out and sin no more. And the faith church encourages you to live in your sin, embrace your sin, and celebrate it. And they make Jesus out to be some weak thing, and they're not even sure about his resurrection or his divinity. Let me tell you something. Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. When he called his disciples together, he took a few of them up to a mountaintop. And in just a moment, he revealed exactly who he was. I shared a message on that topic this past Sunday at Trinity Chapel in Seven Mile Ford, Virginia. And I invite you into the sanctuary right now for last Sunday's message. Heavenly Father, as we come to this time that we gather around your word, I pray that you'll open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive what you have for us. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. That little passage of scripture that I read, and the account also is in Luke, about Jesus taking a handful of his disciples and heading up to this mountain. A lot of people don't pay a whole lot of attention to it. It's just like one of those stories from the Bible about Jesus. But what does it mean to us? Why is it important? And how do we reconcile that to the church today? The quick, real fast synopsis of where we have been in our journey over the past about a month or so. And I had mentioned before that when you look at Jesus' life from the time that he's born at Christmas, presentation at the temple at 8 days, and then everything about him, you know, very little about him. We know that the wise men came and then they headed to Egypt. And then after that, you don't hear anything for the longest time till he's like around 12 years of age. You have a little brief glimpse of Jesus at the temple, dumbfounding the scholars, and then we don't hear another thing for another 21 years or 20 some odd years, literally. When Jesus is mentioned again, his mother's still around, and we know that, and we pick up this strange narrative about a wedding in a place called Cana, and they ran out of wine. Now, Jesus' mother had figured out who this son really is. She knew and said, son, is there anything you can do to help them being out of wine? And his answer is rather interesting. Woman, it's not yet my time. But in deference to his earthly mother, he said, well, go ahead and get all these clay pots. These are really big things, and fill them with water. And then call the wine steward. And we then learned that you dip in, it was some pretty good wine. And the wine steward said, normally at a feast like this, they put out the good wine first, and when everyone's had their fill, then we bring out the ripple and ginger ale stuff, you know, whatever you want to call it today. Because they don't care at that point. And then the story disappears. And the next thing, Jesus appears to John the Baptist. He comes out of the wilderness. He had spent time away getting ready for this ministry. We know that he went out to the wilderness to pray for 40 days. That's where the idea of 40 days of Lent came from, where he fasted in the wilderness and prepared for what he was about to do in his journey. And he comes before John the Baptist. He is then baptized. And the first word from above saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And then we followed the journey of Jesus going around the lake, picking up all these characters that ended up being his disciples. He didn't choose the scholars. He didn't choose the most elite of his day in the temple. No, he chose a fisherman, a hated tax collector, and a bunch of assorted other good old boys and people that nobody really cared about, and made that his inner circle. And the most probably, oh, what's the word I'm looking for? I don't want to use the word vile. It's not a good description. But let's say the most animated among them, Peter, became one of his closest. Peter had a mouth and an attitude, and he sometimes spoke before he thought. And yet that's the one that Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And Peter, who denied him three times, Peter, I mean, the same Peter that is such a troublemaker, he made a leader. But now we're up there on this mountain. And these guys, if you ever get a chance to watch the series, The Chosen, it really gives you kind of a good feel of what it may have really been like in reality to these people of the day. They didn't quite understand who Jesus was, but his teaching was rather different, and the miracles in his pathway were really hard to explain. This is no magician. There's something going on here. And he takes them up to this mountaintop. And they're used to doing some strange things because Jesus asked, and they figured out later, here's another one of these episodes. And Jesus steps away from them, and all of a sudden, the Bible uses the word transfigured. In other words, he starts to glow. He starts to shine with brightness, and all of a sudden appears with him Moses and Elijah, or can be translated Elias or Elijah, same thing. Two of these great prophets of old are standing there. Hey, Jesus, how are you doing? Well, how are you doing, Moses? Good to see you again. I mean, they're having a conversation. And these disciples are like, in the brightness, what is going on here? The one guy that knew how to do some building, I want to build three little homes up here. We're going to move up here, man. We want to be with this. And as fast as all that transpired, that transfiguration, and Jesus illuminated and just bright before the world, revealing, yeah, I'm not your ordinary dude here, folks. He's up there talking with Elijah and Moses. And the fact that the disciples could recognize who they were is rather telling, too. Holy Spirit can be a great teacher. And said, you know who he's talking to. That's Moses over there, and that's Elijah over there. You heard about them in your Torah. And they were astounded. And then this voice comes. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Poof. And it was over. Everything's back to normal. Jesus looks like he did right before he stepped away from them. And walks back to them and says, now, you don't talk about this to anybody until after the resurrection. If you continue on in Mark's gospel, the next question was, the disciples murmured among themselves, what is a resurrection? They had no idea what was yet to come. Remember, the disciples at that time, they knew this guy had power. They knew this guy could do things. They knew this guy could do miracles. And the miracle that all the Jews of that age were praying for was one thing. Get rid of the Romans. Give us our land back without these heathenistic creatures taxing us to death, putting us to death in some cases, making our lives miserable as slaves. They just wanted an earthly freedom. They wanted to be taken out of an earthly bondage. And they never understood the sin bondage. They never understood who Jesus really was. Jesus was not your earthly general. He was not your army. He was not your new king to take care of the Romans and establish things the way they were back in the glory days of David or Solomon. Not at all. He had a much different purpose. And I think this is where so many get off the rails. It is true that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is true that he is coming again. It is true he will come in the clouds in glory. And as the ancient creeds say to come to judge the quick, meaning those that are still alive and the dead. He is all those things. But most important, in spite of all the glory the disciples saw, being blinded, the Bible uses a term in the Old Testament called Shekinah glory, just a brightness that'll blind you. They were almost blinded by the light. That's an old song from the 70s, I think, Blinded by the Light. Yeah, somebody else remembers it too. I mentioned to somebody it was a lot easier being in my 20s and the 70s than being in my hitting 70 in the 20s. But it is what it is. Jesus revealed himself briefly to his disciples. And what's amazing to me, and this is where I want to kind of wind it up today. How many of us can have our doubts? How many of us sometimes don't understand? And how many of us fail to get the perspective? All of us. I'll answer the question real quick. Here are the ones that walked with Jesus in his light. Boy, they saw, those saw the light. They saw his miracles. They saw people raised from the dead. They saw the blind eyes open. The deaf could hear. The dumb could speak. Demons popping out everywhere at his command. And they saw him crucified and then risen again among them. And they still had their doubts. The Bible records it. In spite of what they saw, it really took Pentecost to ever get their minds right. Remember that great line from Coulihan Luke? You got to get your mind right. And that's kind of what the disciples finally needed. They had to get their mind right. In spite of all that they saw, they were missing one ingredient. And Jesus explained that before he left. I will send you the Comforter that will teach you all things and empower you, my disciples, my church. And that is what the church lacks today, I think, is being empowered by the Holy Spirit to answer the calling that God has on your life, my life. I thought about this yesterday, and I used this line in the message that I preached to that crowd, and as I gave the charge to my friend, I said, I was thinking about today's message. And an old hymn, and you heard the line in the gospel reading, "'Tis good, Lord, to be here. Thy glory fills this place." Final thought. When we are in this place, whether two or three are gathered in his name, he is amongst us. His Holy Spirit dwells here among us. "'Tis good, Lord, to be here. Your glory fills this place." Oh, it's nice to be in churches, and I have been in many where there's the crowd and you're packed and they're standing in the aisles. I've had that privilege. And yet, as I pointed out in the text that I shared yesterday, for the message came from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, talking about the great falling away that has to come. The Bible predicts. Last statistic. And think about this. I saw a map that appeared last night in my feed from a source that I know is a good one that did a poll on those that call themselves evangelical Christians. And what percentage of these evangelical Christians, these are self-proclaimed, I'm a Bible-believing evangelical Christian, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, I have been baptized, you know, the whole thing. What percentage, and it showed state by state by state, how many of those self-proclaimed evangelical Christians are in church today? What would you guess in the state of Virginia? 11%. 89% stayed home today. Florida, it is slightly better, 12%. New York, it's 6%. The Dakotas are kind of strange. North Dakota, is 10%. South Dakota is 23%. Go figure. The adjacent states. Nevada, 4%. I remember that one, or maybe 5. But they were all... North Dakota was the best at 20%. Alabama was like 16, South Carolina 17, Georgia 15. You know, they were all, the self-proclaimed have fallen away. That's what the Bible says. We're here for a purpose, and sometimes it's not easy. I can tell you that we've had this discussion. Was doing this even worth it? And then the answer always comes in the night. Yeah, it absolutely is. And I know that as we increase our outreach, the people that need to be here are going to hear the message and be here as God calls us.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
Time is up for this weekend, and I want to thank all of you that listen to this program as a podcast on shortwave radio and even share it with your friends and your neighbors and your family. I want to thank you. Next week, we're going to spend some time not just looking at the news stories. That's the easy part. It's so easy to find silly stories about silly people doing stupid things, whether in churches, in government, in society, or in public education. There's the old saying, it's kind of like shooting fish in a barrel. There's plenty of it to share, plenty of weirdness out there. And sure, we do look at it from time to time, and we will. But we need to get into more practical solutions of the things that we can and that what we should be doing. Now listen, if you believe in the mission and ministry of Truth to Ponder, would you consider maybe supporting us for the first time? I would like to stay on WTWW at 7 nights a week. And we'd like to add a daytime frequency, but right now the income to do it is simply not there. And so we'll reassess that as we get to the first of the month. If you believe in what we're doing, visit our website, truth2ponder.com. There's a support for tab. We use a Christian organization called Give, Send, Go. And they've been wonderful to deal with. Or make a check or money order payable to Ancient Word Radio, Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510, Chilhowie, 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 Virginia 24319. Once again, Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510, Chilhowie, Virginia 24319. You make the check payable to Ancient Word Radio, P.O. Box 510, Chilhowie, Virginia 24319, and we will see you next week.
This has been Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman. To find out more, visit our website, truth2ponder.com. That's truth2ponder.com. Truth to Ponder, shining the light of truth in a darkening world.